If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
And so when you have vision, it means that you begin to take the necessary steps to be successful beyond your current position. African Americans lack vision because we've come to this country in bondage, depending upon someone else to care for us. Then we depended upon someone to get us free. And then we depended upon someone from Washington to help us get the social programs. And then we were dependent upon another ethnic group to help us get jobs. And then we were dependent and dependent and dependent. So by the time we come to Christ, we are dependent, but unfortunately not on him. And so our vision suffers. We can see no further than the political programs of the Democratic Party, so that when a strong Republican comes in to abolish said programs, we begin to rebel and say that they are insensitive because they don't want to keep giving us fish. They may be a blessing of God to teach you how to fish so that you can begin to care for yourself. Amens are gone away because most Pentecostal Christians are Democrats who think the government owes them something. Do you know that that dependent mindset has also, it's also translated into our Bible exegesis? My God shall supply all of my needs. Do you know how you made need plural? The Bible doesn't say it's plural, it's singular. It says God shall supply everything that I need, singular. We've made it needs because we've turned God into Franklin Roosevelt. So God needs to continue to enact legislation to give me things and give me things. But scripturally, God made us to be productive. Yes. And if you're honest, you'll know different ideas come to your mind. Yes. Things come to your mind where you can succeed, and yet you're afraid to go because vision is impaired by your right now circumstance. And since we have not only invoked the theology of change, not only have we taught it, not only have we sliced it and diced it and buttered it and served it to you toasted, we also want you to begin to think in terms of increasing or enlarging your vision, to go from sight to vision. And if you're willing to go on this ride, then please know it will be painful. I suggest to you that right now God is holding up the eye chart that the optometrist uses, and you're probably looking at the letters based upon the clarity of your sight, and that just means the letters you're looking at, there's no fuzziness there, no blurriness there, and you're comfortable there as long as they can be fixed by lenses. But I need to say something to you that I said back when we were doing healing services, that we accept certain things in our lives that mess with our vision, and we allow them to stay simply because they can be corrected by lenses. Many of us sit here today, our vision is sorely impaired, and we've accepted it because there's always a way to handle it. But if you are going to be a proponent of change, if you are going to be an associate of change, a participator of change, then you must enlarge your vision. Now, I understand for the baby boomer, it may be too late. You're settling into retirement. You're bouncing your grandchildren on your knee. You're enjoying your great-grandchildren and anticipating a life in Florida. But for the baby buster and the Generation Xer and the millennium child, you are now tasked with the responsibility to enlarge your vision, or else you will be doomed to repeat the failures of your generation. Baby boomers were born between 46 and 66. But if you turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, the first ingredient to having clear vision, 1 Samuel chapter 3, how far along are you in your Bible reading? Leviticus. All right, catch up with me. I'm in Deuteronomy. Watch this. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Samuel's task was to serve the Lord, and the scripture inserts his connection to Eli. In other words, Samuel submitted to the high priest. He was not off doing his own thing. Samuel submitted to the priest. And the word of the Lord was rare. The King James says precious. That word means rare. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Why? Because there was no clear vision. This is critical to a vision. A vision cannot be self-contained, nor can a vision be held by one person without significant clarity. Any prophetic utterance is the implementation of a vision. If the prophetic utterance is not clear, you've not received clear vision. You've received cataract vision. If you don't walk away from the prophetic utterance with clarity of the problem enough to solve it, then what you've received is more confusion. And since God is not the author of confusion, then we need to understand how we obtain clarity during prophetic words, preaching. You should not leave here with more confusion than you came in. And so here it says that there was no open vision. And since there was no open vision, this really sets the stage for the reason that Samuel creates his school of prophets. The Old Testament teaches us there are two schools of prophets. There's Samuel's school and there's Elijah's school. Samuel's school taught the young men how to hear from God. God is constantly speaking, but it says the word of the Lord was rare. It doesn't say it was completely gone. It's just that God lacked people to receive it. It's like KYW is broadcasting all the time, but I remember I used to drive down to a church in Bridgeton, and I would use KYW to pay attention to the traffic, and at some point in my travel, the station was no longer clear. I'd get a lot of static because the area was out of reach for the transmission. KYW had not stopped broadcasting. I was out of reach. So if you can't hear from God, it's not because he stopped talking. It's that you're out of range. Now we have to understand why are we out of range? What caused this disconnect? He says there was no open vision, and it came to pass that when Eli was laying down, his eyes began to wax dim, cataracts, so he couldn't see, because Eli was extremely large, and chances are as a result of that physical problem, he may have developed some sicknesses, and his eyes were dim, so he couldn't see, so he's developing cataracts or maybe even glaucoma. And the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, and the lamp was what was set there so that the priest could have some minuscule light. You don't need a lot of light when you're dealing with God because he is the light, but he gives you a symbolic light so you can at least start. The light that was in the temple didn't reveal sin. It wasn't bright enough. But the God of the temple revealed sin at the brazen altar. Worship doesn't reveal sin. Sin is revealed at the altar. That's why many churches are closing down the altar as a place of sacrifice and turning it into a place of money reception. If I make it money reception, then it's no longer bloody. The altar is supposed to be bloody. This is where you come to get purged. This is where you come to confess. Lord dealt with me during the Christmas season. He said, I don't want poinsettias at my altar anymore. He said, they make my altar too pretty, and the altar's not supposed to be pretty. He said, tell them they can put them up the steps. Because the lamp of God goes out when true sacrifice is replaced by physical or earthly pleasures. There should be one place in the church, one place in your home, one place in your life where you can go to God and get open heart surgery. And open heart surgery is bloody, it's painful, and it takes a while to recuperate. You don't walk from the altar feeling all up and giddy. You walk from the altar deeply humbled by the fact that God showed you what you were. It says, while this happens, the Lord calls to Samuel. And Samuel answers, here am I. You know the story. He goes back and forth with Eli. And then Eli finally gets the revelation that the Lord is calling Samuel. And he tells them in verse 9, he tells him, all right, the next time you hear this, go lay down. And if you hear it again, just say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Samuel went down and lay in his place, and the Lord spoke one more time. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. My brothers and sisters, we must understand that this is preached and people tend to exaggerate about Samuel's call of God and how he runs over to Eli, and this is substantive for that particular sermon. But I want to capitalize on the part that talks about the word of the Lord was rare and there was no clear vision. But why? Why was there no clear vision? Eli was the man that was tasked with bringing the clarity of God to the people. If we translate that into the 21st century, everyone who says they are called of God into biblical ministry, they are tasked with bringing the clarity of God to the people. That means every time you have connection with me through Bible study, through Sunday preaching, or any time I stand behind the desk of God to impart the word of God, you ought to walk out with your vision clearer. You ought to know more about your Father this afternoon than you did this morning because we've spent time together. If the vision of God is clear, then you'll understand more about him. I said to God this morning in my devotion, I said, Lord, it seems like the more I learn about you, the more questions come up. I said, I don't understand some things that you do. And I find myself in David's position. Why do you let the wicked prosper? Why don't you just get rid of them?
Right.
It would make things easier for all of us. I don't understand. You sit in heaven and you know who commits every crime. Why not just lead the officers to the person who did it? You said that they bear the sword of the Lord, not in vain. I don't get you sometimes. What are you trying to do? And as I sat there, the Holy Spirit brought back to my mind the life of Saul. And Saul was a murderer. He stood and gave consent to the stoning of Stephen. He hunted Christians down, and we're led to believe that he was involved not only in their arrest, but also in their death. Yeah. And if God was the God who exacted justice at the moment of the transgression, I submit to you, we would have had no Paul. And as I sat there, I began to think that God waits because the person who commits the crime on Monday may be born again Wednesday, called on Friday, and their lives become instruments in God's hands because he sees what I can't see. While I go for the immediacy of the moment, I go for the right now recognition of the issue of injustice. God doesn't deal with it the way that I do. God says, let me handle things the way I know to handle them. You just trust me. It is hard to trust him when you have been subjected to violence. And if your vision is narrow, you're only looking at it through what I like to call spiritual myopia. You look at it through your own eye. You only see where you're being wrong. But God is saying, if you pay strict attention to what I'm doing, the wrong that was done to you is catapulting you into a greater anointing. I submit to you that Joseph would have never become the second ruler of Egypt had his brothers not sold him into slavery. So when someone wrongs you, you better get ready for your breakthrough. If your vision is correct, I hope you walk out of here knowing today that wrongs equal rights in the kingdom. Amen. There's no such thing as anybody getting the better of you because I have a Bible, you have a Bible, we have a Bible that says no weapon formed against us will prosper. And every tongue that speaks against us, we will rise up and condemn it. And God even said that when the enemy comes in, he said, like a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard. But the enemy wants you to pay attention to what's happening at the moment rather than what's coming down the road. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we have sight, but often no vision. Wrong happens. Bad things happen. We suffer injustice, false accusers. We're lied on and mistreated. And we come back to God and pontificate our position and say to God, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And then we throw in, because I'm living for you. I tried that with God during my evolution as a Christian. I said, God, why are you allowing these things to happen? I'm living for you. Holy Spirit waited until I was finished and said, it's because you're living for me. Jesus even said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they put me down, they're going to put you down. So he said, rejoice. Expand your vision. Folk are lying on you. Get happy. Blessed are you when they talk about you and put you down. See it from God's perspective. You don't belong here. This world is not your home. The world is fighting you. But if God be for you, that's more than the world against you. Open your eyes and see that you're blessed. Because what's happening is the enemy has caused us to pay attention to the trial and not the victory. My brothers and sisters, when a young man or a young woman goes to the Olympics, they're not thinking of losing. They're thinking gold medal. That's why they're so depressed when they lose, because they had their minds on, hallelujah, they had their minds on gold medal. But when you know you're going, you play differently. When you know that your name is written, you approach the devil differently. You have an attitude, some swagger. You let him know, you're not beating me down. This light affliction is but for a moment. The devil said, don't you see what you're going through? You say, no, I see where I'm going. I've looked past you and I see Jesus. I don't look at this trial. I look at the victory. I don't look at this sickness. I look at my healing. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Once again, this passage has been so institutionalized. It has been exegeted by cultural realities that we think that when we hear vision, that we think that God is simply talking about what we see. But I call your attention to the word vision. In the Hebrew, it's the word chatza. And it means mentally, by dream or revelation. Now, what I'm about to say requires your complete attention. I need you to realize what I'm about to say may hurt some of you who feel that you operate in dreams and visions. But I need you to realize that 90% of your dreams have nothing to do with God. They are the release of what you've been contemplating all day long. They are also the release of what has been fed into your mind-spirit connection all day long. If you watch, Dark Shadows, if you watch Frankenstein, if you watch Dracula, if you watch them all day during a movie marathon from TV land, I submit to you that when you go to sleep at night, you will dream about those particular characters, maybe put some more current faces on them, but you will still dream about that. And then you will say to someone in church, I need you to interpret this dream. I was walking down Cheltenham Avenue and two hands reached up and grabbed me and pulled me into a hole. Well, what did the hands look like? They were long and bony. Well, wasn't that what you saw in that movie last night? There are two what we call fathers of psychological thought, one being Sigmund Freud. And Sigmund Freud believed in many instances that your behavior comes directly from how you were treated. That's why the hallmark of Freudian theology and psychology is that you will treat people based on how you were treated. Yeah. He believes that your life in the present has been impacted significantly by your past, so therefore, hate the person who raised you. Freudian psychology says, I'm like this because of my mother. I'm like this because of my father. I'm like this because of some significant person who had access to my life that used said access to hurt me. On the contrary, one of Freud's greatest students was a man named Carl Jung. And Jung broke away from Freud because he declared that you are not totally controlled by what people do to you. But yes, people do have a point of access and even contribution to your behavior. However, the way you behave is left up to you. Amen. You do not have to do whatever comes to your mind. Are you with me? And God bears witness with this. In the front part of your brain is called your prefrontal cortex. Your prefrontal cortex is the part which we call your chief executive officer. It is where decisions are formed. It is where you begin to make rational judgments. But since God does not want you to be like Data on Star Trek and lack feeling and emotion, he connects that part of your brain with your limbic system. Now, your limbic system works directly on feeling and emotion. It's what causes you to feel what you feel. And since God connected the two, that's why there are times when somebody upsets you, you want to tell them off because they deserve it, but your prefrontal cortex said, don't do it. It's not right. Don't tell the pastor he's a rotten dog, even though you feel like it. Don't tell him that, because your limbic system says, I don't know who I'm sitting next to. I might be sitting next to one of his family, and they may take me out of here. But when one has had the limbic system severed from the prefrontal cortex, they will tend to run on the sheer emotion of the moment. What's interesting is that that part of the brain that connects the limbic with the prefrontal is not totally formed in childhood. That's why children say whatever they want to say. How does that jacket look on Aunt Susie? It's ugly. Why you wear that ugly jacket? And they five and you say, oh, go on here. You don't even know what you're talking about. But when you're 16, you learn to lie. Oh, the jacket is fine. I'm telling you, it looks good. That's your color. But the prefrontal kicks in and also helps you rationalize. And you'll say, did they have another size? You might want to try that. Well, when the Bible talks about vision, it is talking about a connection of both parts of your brain. It is saying that you can see enough out of the mental state that you make decisions to pursue it. And here comes the good part, the part that most of us that are Pentecostal and Holy Spirit filled seem to forget. When I make the determination to pursue something that looks good to me, the limbic system will kick in to make it feel good. And there's nothing wrong with the correlation of something looking good and feeling good. You don't always have to go after something that looks good and doesn't feel good. You ought to feel good about that job you're taking. You ought to feel good about that business you're opening. Listen to this. You ought to feel good about that person you're marrying. Don't ever go to God and say, I married him because you told me to marry him. God ain't forcing you, putting you in a hammerlock. Marry them, marry them. God is saying there ought to be a little bit of love, little bit of love. You ought to feel something. Oh, Lord, help me here. You ought to feel God sometimes. You can't just go on God with pure logic. Sometimes you need to feel his presence. Sometimes you need to feel him lift you from sorrow and depression. You can't sit there with a deep look every week. Sometimes you ought to break out in a smile. Sometimes you ought to have some joy unspeakable and full of glory in the Holy Ghost. I don't want to serve a prefrontal cortex God. I want to serve a God that wakes me up with singing, even when there's nothing to sing about. I want to serve a God that wakes me up with dancing when I have pain in my feet. I want to serve a God that lets me know it's not over until he says it's over. Can't have vision unless both parts of your brain fit. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Why with me? Jesus is too big for me to lift by myself. I need somebody to help me lift Jesus. There's got to be more than one of us that he's done something good for last week. There has to be more than two of us that he's healed in our bodies. There has to be more than five of us. This is the expressive dynamic of this noun vision. Says dream, revelation, or oracle. In other words, the oracle gives direction. In ancient times, particularly during Greek times, the king prior to going to battle or the troops prior to going to battle would seek out the wisdom of the oracle. Since the Bible says nothing is new under the sun, where did they get this behavior? From the Jews who always sought out the advice of the prophet. It is foolish to try to do anything for God without seeking counsel from someone who's walking in an office to give you vision. But today we have too many people that are moving on their own steam, not realizing that my vision is subjected to me. And so I need the unbiased look. And so he tells us here, without this dream, without this revelation, without this oracle, it says the people perish. What does this mean? Well, if we look at the primitive root of the word for vision, it also means to loosen. Vision removes satanic oppression. Vision gives you hope. If you've been bound all week and you come in here on Sunday, you ought to receive substantive vision so you walk out and tell the devil, not next week, baby. Hey. Next week I'm dancing because I've just got a dose of vision. By implication, it means also to expose. Without vision, exposing the will of God, letting me know what God thinks for me. That's why we perish, because we don't know what God thinks for me. That little calling that you have, I underscore little, not trying to cheapen it, but the little calling that you have is just one part of who you are. I am not, listen, my pastoral responsibility, my episcopal responsibilities as a bishop to our organization has nothing to do with the significance of who I am as God's son. The vision that I have for Bethel, the vision that I have for the fellowship of churches has nothing to do with the vision that I have as God's son. If the vision that I have as God's son is ever cut off, I can't get a vision for Bethel or for the fellowship. So minister of the gospel, deacon of the people, elders of administration, deaconesses of the people, you must have a vision from God for you so that you can be secure in who you are before you try to tell me what God has for me.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
2116A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
Jesus says that we are the light of the world and that we are the salt of the earth. But just what does that mean? The Bible tells us that we should come out from among them and be separate. That you and I have the command to demonstrate the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the love of God so that the world may know that the Lord exists. To that end, the Lord has encouraged us to write a book entitled The Christian and the Culture. The purpose of this book is to give you an opportunity to examine how the culture is trying to pull us into an ungodly lifestyle, but you and I are encouraged to live above the cultural trappings. You need to get this book into your library. There are chapters that talk about confronting the giants in your life. Chapters that express God's love for you and how you and I are to separate ourselves, as the Apostle Paul says, by renewing our mind. And that is the basis of change. Our announcer is going to give you all the information you need to get this book into your personal library, to read it over and over and over again, and watch God begin to give you a sense of distinctiveness so the world will see that Jesus truly is the Lord of all creation.
Bishop Lambert's newly published book, The Christian and the Culture, is now available for purchase at Amazon.com and ChristianandTheCulture.com. Be sure to get your copy of this life-changing book and learn how to become a conqueror through Christ Jesus. For more information, call 215-885-2585.